Cue for Monday in 5, 4, 3, 2.
Jesus, what a friend for sinners.
The Bible says the people who know their God will be strong and do exploits. For the Christian, nothing is more vital to spiritual stability and faithful discipleship than a biblical understanding of the character of God. On this Monday edition of Sovereign Grace Today, Michael Goins will begin a new series of biblical studies on the attributes of God. From one day to another over the course of the next 2 weeks, we will explore the various features or attributes that emerge from the biblical portrait of God's character. As we grow in our understanding of who God is and what He is like, I'm sure you will find your faith strengthened, your zeal rekindled, and your entire view of God elevated and transformed. The first of these divine attributes is the eternity of God.
My text for today's message is Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 27. In His final blessing to the children of Israel before His death and their entrance into the promised land, Moses said, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." The hymn writer Charles Wesley wrote, "Sovereign Father, Heavenly King, Thee we now presume to sing, glad Thine attributes confess, glorious all and numberless." Now, Mr. Wesley understood that there is a sense in which we must exercise a certain daring to attempt to worship such a great God. "Thee we now presume to sing." The fact is, God is greater than we could ever express, and it's only because of the blood of Christ that sinners can presume to worship Him. But as it's true that we dare to approach Him in worship, and there is a certain amount of what we would consider to be presumption in mortal men attempting to express His glory, we also, as we embark upon this study of the attributes of God, must have the right attitude that we are daring to tread on holy ground. In a sense, Thee we now presume to study. And I want to issue a disclaimer before we even get started, and it's simply this, that we will never be able to completely wrap our minds around the God who reveals Himself in Scripture. Certainly, He is greater than our capacities and intellectual abilities are to fathom. We can't fully comprehend or exhaust the limits of this study. None of us will graduate 2 weeks from now with a summa cum laude degree as masters of the science of theology. So let's mark it down that we approach this study with reverence and godly fear, with an humble attitude, recognizing that He is too great for us to begin to understand. Our text says, as it highlights that theme, that God is eternal. The eternal God is thy refuge. And immediately we are met with our inability to completely fathom this concept. No doubt the most frequent question that I have been asked over the past 20 years of pastoral ministry by little children is some form of the question, when did God begin? Or when was God born? And of course, I answer that question, He did not have a beginning. God has always been. He is eternal. That is, God is without beginning and without ending. Psalm 90, verse 2 speaks of this fact. Moses says, "Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God." It's interesting to notice that the Hebrew word translated by our English word everlasting in this verse means the vanishing point. Look backward in time today, my friends, as far backward as you can see, to the distant horizon of the past, to the vanishing point, and God is already there. Look forward in the future to the vanishing point of tomorrow, and God is still the same. From everlasting to everlasting, from, if we can use terms like this, eternity past to eternity future, Thou art God. And Moses says that this God has been our dwelling place in all generations. Perhaps this is the psalm that he penned shortly after he pronounced this final blessing on the children of Israel, in which he says, "The eternal God is thy refuge." Moses directs the attention of these transitory pilgrims who had lived for 40 years in the wilderness to the eternal God as their safe harbor and their refuge. Now, of course, finite people like us cannot fully comprehend this concept. We have no point of reference, nothing with which to compare the idea of an eternal being. The late A.W. Tozer said, "We learn by using what we already know as a bridge over which to pass to the unknown." But you see, there's the rub. Because nothing solid on man's side of this equation on which to anchor this bridge exists. We can't compare this concept of an eternal being to anything with which we're familiar. In a word, God is incomprehensible. Romans chapter 11, verse 33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Now, if the eminent apostle to the Gentiles named Paul, a man who was a genius and a theological giant, admitted that he could not fully comprehend God, that his ways were past finding out, then who are people like you and me, my friends, to presume to think that we can fully comprehend him? God is, the first thing I need to say, he is incomprehensible. Now, when I say that, I do not mean that we cannot understand anything about God, but I mean that we cannot understand everything about God. Job chapter 11, verse 6 records the words of Zophar the Naamathite when he asked Job, "Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is as high as heaven, what canst thou know? Deeper than hell, what canst thou do? It is longer than the earth and broader than the sea." Now he simply says that to try to fathom the depths or explore the heights or explore the farthest reaches of the being and the character and the nature of God, he says, we can never discover it because God is incomprehensible. Now, that there are things about God that we cannot fully grasp should not trouble us, my friends, simply because of the fact that he is God and we are not. You see, if I could understand everything about God, I wouldn't be compelled to worship him. There are depths in the character of God that defy rational explanation, that defy our finite ability to comprehend. Man today tends to reduce God to manageable terms. He wants a God that he can in some measure figure out and control. But let's just mark it down at the beginning of this study that the God of the Bible is a God who is incomprehensible in terms of the fact that we cannot understand everything about him. But yet we accept the testimony of Scripture by faith, even though our finite minds fail in trying to wrap themselves around this concept. I think a little child captured the tension of trying to grasp the concept of God's eternality when she said, "When I try to think about that fact, that God never began because he's always been and that he will never end," she said, "my mind just goes blank." Whenever she said that, I thought, that's the very sensation I experience when I try to think about that, but I never knew how to put it into words. My mental circuit breakers trip. There's a power overload. My mental faculties say that does not compute because we have no point of reference. You see, man cannot imagine anything that is timeless. Yet the Bible teaches that God is, in the words of the hymn writer, immortal, invisible, God only wise. Listen to 1 Timothy 1:17. "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Five chapters later, in 1 Timothy 6:17, the apostle says that God only hath immortality, dwelling in the light to which no man can approach, whom no man hath seen nor can see. God only hath immortality. In other words, He is the only self-existent being in the universe. God has no origin. He is the cause of all, but is Himself caused by none. This is what He meant when He said to Moses in Exodus 3:14, "Tell the children of Israel, I am that I am." God didn't say, "I hope to become someday," or "I will be if you will let me." He simply affirms, "I am that I am." He is eternally present. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, that expression is an unqualified declaration of independence, of God's endless and changeless being. And perhaps an illustration by C.S. Lewis will help us to grasp this concept perhaps better than any other form of example. Lewis said, "Think of a sheet of paper that extends to infinity. That would be eternity. Then on that sheet of paper, draw a short line to represent time. As the line begins and ends on that infinite expanse, so time began in God and will end in God." God is eternal, and therefore He is the first great cause of everything that exists. Revelation 1:8 says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I am He which was, which is, and which is to come." In other words, He's eternal. John 1 verses 1 and 2 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." You see, He is life itself. He only hath immortality. That's why in the Old Testament book of Daniel, God is called the Ancient of Days. And in the prophecy of Micah chapter 5, verse 2, we read, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall He come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, even from everlasting." Now this is a prophecy of the Messiah's birth. The Christ would not begin to exist in Bethlehem's manger, but the little babe that was born in Bethlehem and laid in a manger is the God whose goings forth have been from of old, even from everlasting. You see, Christ, the second person of the Trinity, is co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Now, what are the implications of this great truth? I'll give you four. First of all, this truth promotes assurance. The life that He gives us as a free gift of His grace is eternal life, my friends, because the God who gives it is eternal. That's why in John 17:2, Jesus speaks of the fact that He was sent to give eternal life to as many as the Father had given Him. John 10:27 says, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give unto them eternal life." This is why God can say in Isaiah 46:10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand and I will do all My pleasure." Yes, my friends, we can have assurance that God's free gift of salvation is eternal because God has pledged to keep it by His own eternal character. Then this truth should promote comfort. In our journey on the shifting sands of time, this eternal God is the one safe home for His children. As our text says, "The eternal God is thy refuge." And my friends, thirdly, this truth should promote humility. In contrast to His eternity, man appears very weak and helpless. God is immortal and infinite. We are mortal and finite. He is eternal. We are temporal. Our lives are brief and uncertain at best. How this truth should humble us and cause us to cry out, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." And finally, this truth should promote praise. "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Join us once again tomorrow, my friends, as we continue this study on the attributes of God.